It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. The God Journey.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and today there is no Brad Cummings. He's not with us today, but I've got some friends who happened to show up in town this weekend by a little prior arrangement, but they showed up for a weekend of golf and fellowship and Super Bowl, and I guess we're going to have the Super Bowl of bocce ball earlier this afternoon before the big game starts. But anyway, I'll introduce to you three good friends of mine. Kevin Tupper. Hello, Kevin.
Hey there, Wayne.
How are you? Kent Burgess, you've heard him on our podcast before, so Kent won't be a new voice if you've heard some of the old ones. Hi, Kent.
Hello.
And Kent's from St. Louis, I forgot to say, and Kevin is from the D.C. area, but Virginia, Haymarket, Virginia.
Yes.
And somebody's going to hear this who lives across the street from you go, I know that guy. I didn't know he was a follower of Jesus. Really. And then Mike Rhea, right?
Ray.
Ray, just R-A.
Come on.
Why is that? You spell it wrong then. Okay, Mark Ray. Mike Ray. Okay, totally confused. Mike's from the Orlando area. I don't know.
Orlando area. Orange City, to be specific.
City. Okay.
Between Daytona and Orlando.
Okay. And I've been with all you guys on the road in your contexts and have spent some time with all of you. This is the first time you're actually meeting face-to-face with each other, right? Other than you two met
Mike.
In Florida briefly.
Met.
Yeah, we were there. Yeah. And Kent, you guys have been corresponding some, so you know each other through Facebook and God Journey, whatever. And then have ended up out here. So we just thought we've ended up in some wonderful conversations, and it's going to be hard to try and replay one, so hopefully we're going to find our way into another one. I watched these brothers, probably known them all for more than a decade, close to a decade, something like that. Mm-hmm. And I've watched these brothers, each of them, go on really wonderful journeys and watch what God keeps doing in their lives. And they've been around the God Journey Lifestream stuff. But I wouldn't say you're like followers of the God Journey or followers of Lifestream. You listen to some of the stuff, and we talk about it every time we're together. And so I thought it'd be helpful, maybe start with you, Kevin. Just what's your journey been like? Where are you in this journey of faith? And how did you get here? And just, you know, briefly, because we know I could take 3 hours to share your testimony, but.
Yeah, 20 minute, I'll use 20 minutes. Mike will use 20 minutes and.
We're done.
And we're done.
Then we're out.
So no, I had met Wayne maybe about 8 or 9 years ago, actually, and was just kind of frustrated with the life I was on with God. It wasn't with God. It was actually with other folks. They were telling me what God would say, you know, what I was supposed to do.
What should you do?
Yep. How to live. You know, I just felt, you know, gosh, I'm on such a program level of spirituality. Not that I didn't have a hunger. I read a lot of books. I searched a lot. But all my activities, all my engagement with God was dictated by somebody else. You know, the pastor would preach on the sermon, so I would be studying the Bible where he was preaching on. The men's ministry would set something up, et cetera. And so we just came to a point of frustration, and we started to say, you know, where's the relationship in all this? And I ended up searching the web for relationship and Christianity and came across your live stream site, I think.
Yeah, is that what you started?
Yeah.
This has been before the God Journey, yeah.
Yeah, oh, long before the God Journey, yeah. And so I think I sent you a note with a few questions, and so on for you know, my own journey, we ended up at some point in time just saying, you know, this is crazy. I think I knew I was time to leave when I would sit there and the pastor would be preaching a message and I would want to stand up and yell, "Wake up, everybody! This is crazy! You know, the emperor has no clothes." And so we just started walking with God and trying to figure it all out and left.
Now, you're not as militant a personality as that just sounded. I mean, you had it inside, but it didn't come out.
Yeah, no.
Even now, you're very gracious with people, and you hang around different institutional gatherings, right?
Oh, yeah.
And people you know there.
We attend a regular church service now with a highly relational group of folks. And no, but at that time in my journey, it was toxic.
Frustration.
Yeah, I was a pill to be around. We had a small group of folks, friends of ours that we would meet with a small group, and And I would, you know, and I think everybody who sometime who comes out of the institutional Christianity and enters a real journey and a real relationship at some point in time, you know, they all, the people that I've shared with have all gone through very similar stories of just anger and frustration and, you know, stress and I can't stand this to slowly, oh, okay, you know, and it's funny when we hear some of our friends come out and say, oh, you'll be okay, this will pass. You know, it's like an adolescent at some point.
Yeah, but you would, and I think we'll just do this disclaimer, so when I keep saying it, but we're not saying you can't have a real journey as part of an institution. We're not saying you can't, correct, but I think most of our stories is we weren't
right
at the time. We were more involved in machinery and the politics of some of the arrangements and more involved in a should-do, kind of follow the rules kind of a deal than really being on a journey. So we're not saying you have to leave it to be on a journey. It's just that most of us, if not all of us in the room, did.
Yeah. So. And I ended up going back to it. I mean, for me, you know, the question my wife and I asked ourselves was, if I got pulled out of here and my pastor was gone, the men's ministry was gone, the worship team was gone, what would my life with God look like? And it to me, it was, you know, I was vicariously living off of everybody else's relationship with God. I mean, I had my own, but I had no idea what it was because it was mixed in with everybody else's in a way that I didn't really walk it.
Yeah, that's neat. Kent, let's just catch up a little bit with you. You went with me to Kenya a while back, and you live in the St. Louis area and a hairdresser by trade. I'll link to a couple. I think you've been on a couple of podcasts with me at various times, so we'll link to those. But just briefly kind of fill in for those that don't know who you are yet, your story.
Me and my wife, we were part of a group of people, friends, that left the institution 25 years ago and did a community-based thing for a while, relational in context, and that lasted for about 6 years, and then we left. We'd all moved to the same area of the city together, and then we all moved away from there into different parts, and kind of just been living our lives out with God in those areas of, you know, just friendships with other people and at work. And
describe this transition for me. What you've gone through in the last 7, 8, 9 years? I mean, we shared more of it in detail, but just a big note. What changed? What has changed for you in the way you live life?
I think probably the biggest part of the change has been what freedom means. Hmm. And what freedom means in my own life, in the context of my own life personally, but then also how I live with other people as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, and just allowing people their freedom instead of trying to control or to direct as if I would know, you know, what God has for somebody else.
Yeah. And you also, it's interesting to me, I've watched you steal most of my friends on Facebook. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. You've ended up in a pretty wide conversation with a lot of people that you've met through God Journey, Lifestream, various kinds of sites. Talk about that a little bit. Now, even people you've not met yet, and then some did meet when I was last with you in St. Louis, a bunch of those got together face-to-face for the first time. But what's that? How'd that happen for you? How did you make those kinds of connections?
When I just started with the internet back kind of in 06, you know, when, or 05, end of 05, when the God Journey got started, and, you know, I just started meeting some people, you know, that we had some overlap of experience together and just started talking, and a number of those relationships have gone, you know, well beyond just the, you know, forum conversations and Facebook conversations. I've built some friendships with a number of those people. Number of the times that you've been into town, you know, people that have been connected with you that lived in the area similar to your close proximity to us, friendships, face-to-face friendships have been built out of those times when you've come into town.
Yeah.
And we've met.
Yeah, and a lot of that, as I watched it happen very organic. You were posting a lot at the forum. Not many people are at the forum anymore, but a lot of people are doing blogs now on the God Journey. But you were just posting stuff and conversing with other people, and even when people ask questions, you would try to help share from your experience. Yeah. And out of that, relationships just kind of blossomed, and then Facebook took that to a really different level, didn't it?
Completely different level, yeah.
And I've got mixed emotions about Facebook, and we may even get into it a little bit.
Yeah, I think, you know, all of those things have their, I guess, difficulties that they create or at least barriers that don't allow you to go further in a relationship that you would like to. But even those connections on Facebook have been, I think, very, very real.
Oh, yeah.
And very, very helpful to me, and I know helpful to other people. I get emails all the time. You know, there are things that happen openly on Facebook, and then there are things that happen behind the scene, too, more personal type things people want to talk about that we do through email or phone conversations. And that's just a very nice way to kind of connect with people that you wouldn't otherwise connect with.
Yeah, and you have not met Mike or Kevin before this trip coming out here. And I asked him yesterday, because we were in the same golf cart together. You guys were in a cart together, the other two of you. And I asked him, I said, are they like what you thought they would be, having corresponded with on the internet? Because one of the things I find from people is internet relationships are so shallow, and you really don't get to know a person. It has been my experience, and I was asked Ken if it was his, are these what you expected just out of what conversation? Are these what's behind the person who was on? And he said, yeah, absolutely. And that's my experience traveling around. You engage somebody. I guess if they're being open, if they're being real, you get there and there's no real surprises.
Right.
So I've enjoyed that part of it. Mike, let's get you in on this, then we'll find our way more into a conversation, I hope, of all of us together. But you kind of were going down the pastor road, or at least staff road, weren't you? Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, that was probably, 11, 12 years ago. I was within a denomination, was really feeling Father tug on my heart and call me towards pastor. However, what I saw there wasn't what I had in mind. And I just thought, man, I do not fit this mold. And
What does that mean? Can you flesh that out? What was it?
I had a great love for people and a great love for being in life with them and walking with them in the struggles of life. I didn't have a real desire to run an organization. I didn't have a real desire to teach from the front. The teaching I loved was in a small setting where we could open up, people could ask questions and have conversations. So all that was difficult for me. And then the more I got into it, because it did seem like it was the only road for me, the more I got into it, I had a wonderful mentor, had wonderful conversations with him. But I asked a lot of questions about, how do you deal with this? You know, how do you deal with these things that I'm struggling with? And his only response to me was, you just have to keep in mind why you're doing what you're doing. Put your head down and ignore it, basically. And that just didn't work for me. So when we made a decision to some doors opened for us to leave there, and we got into the house church movement. And as I like to say, to my own embarrassment a bit, it was the most religious time of my life.
the house church deal.
It was.
That will not make some people happy. I understand what you're saying.
Because we got it right that time. We had the model right. We were doing church right. We were the only Christians out there. And that, as you can imagine, blew apart after a couple of years. And the relationships remained, but the model blew apart, which was wonderful.
Yeah.
And so we continued on actually meeting in our house with a group of people for years after that. And it was kind of funny because people would often say to us, oh, so you're house church. And I would put the brakes on that pretty quick. And no, we're a church that meets in our house, but we're definitely not house church. So that was a wonderful time as well. And just recently, my wife and I put a pause on that for a while, on regular meetings in our house, and have just been very open and very much enjoying praying and saying, you know, who is Father laying on our hearts that we need to connect with? And just connecting with people, connecting with neighbors. And Kent and I were having this conversation yesterday, just talking about how much I'm at a point where I'm really enjoying my family and spending time with my family. And it's been interesting to me because I think for many years in the church, I almost felt guilty for that. Like, gosh, shouldn't you be out talking to somebody about Jesus? Shouldn't you be out, be out evangelizing? At the expense of family, and for us to just be able to be together and share life together, and then together, you know, get together with other people has been wonderful.
How long have you been married?
21 years.
And kids?
Two, 17 and 14, two wonderful boys.
Neat. Mm-hmm. And Kevin, we didn't catch your family. Going back to that.
Yeah, been over 24 years married and 17, almost 18-year-old girl and 15-year-old son.
Ah, coming at an interesting age. They're becoming young adults, huh?
Yes, they are young. They clearly are young adults.
Great fun, isn't it?
Yeah.
And Kent, you've been married a while and got three girls you're chasing around the planet.
Yeah, Julie and I just celebrated our 25th anniversary, and we've got a 22-year-old daughter, an 18-year-old, and a 16-year-old.
Great. I guess one of the things I thought we might talk about that might be helpful, and we can go wherever this conversation ends up, but over the last couple of days, one of the themes, and you guys have hinted at each telling your stories a bit, there comes a moment when you both, A, have a hunger that says there must be something more mm-hmm. that I'm not experiencing. And then B, there's a transition to, I'm not going to get this from someone else. Somehow I have to engage. There's that moment when I'm going to be more active in the God part of my relationship rather than busy about God's things. I really want to get to know Him. And can you talk about that a little bit and what worked for you? And we can start with either one, anyone that wants to. But what is it that got you through that transition? What helped you through that? Any comments on that?
Well, for me, and I can see it looking back on it. I didn't really recognize it at the time. My heart's prayer for years has been, God, I want to know you as you are. I want to know you. I don't want to know about you. I don't want to know what other people think of you. I want to know you. And that has taken me on an incredible journey of disillusionment.
Painful disillusionment.
Until it becomes of God not meeting my expectations and getting really upset with them and having to go, okay, now what do I do with this?
Yeah.
And it has been wonderful.
Hmm. What helped you get through that? When the frustration, how did the frustration find its way into a reality that became bigger than your frustration? Because I think a lot of people are right there, really frustrated, even listen to the God journey, going, I hear Wayne and Brad talk about this engagement with God, and I don't feel like it's happening for me, and I don't know what to do, and I'm getting very frustrated. Is there things that helped you or you would encourage someone at that crossroads?
I would say quiet time, if nothing else. That would maybe be a great place to start. To
you mean a structured every day at the same time get together and go through a checklist of things?
No, okay. No, absolutely not. I could find that quiet time mowing the yard.
Yeah.
As much as I dislike mowing the yard, but just trying to settle down and hear my heart. I think again over the years, one of the things I've learned is that. Wow, He really does dwell in my heart, and my heart's not something to be afraid of. Mm-hmm. But start to listen to that and start to follow that.
So it's an internal quieting. You're really not talking about this little
absolutely.
Grab my Bible and pen and a journal and go sit somewhere.
Which really isn't quiet time to me.
In what way? What do you mean?
I think most quiet time in a religious context was always busy time. It was reading the Bible. It was praying. To be able to silence oneself mm-hmm. and to have the distractions. I think, you know, Bible reading can become a big distraction to being able to hear what I think God is constantly speaking inside of us. Or like we've talked about a little bit, I like to say I hear the echoes of God everywhere mm-hmm. All the time. But I couldn't during my religious days because I was so busy doing all kinds of God things, or what I thought were God things, but it really wasn't. It was just a busy activity of trying to find. It was good intention. I was trying to find God, but it didn't help me find God. It was learning to quiet myself and be present in the moment, because I think that's where God's at. It's in the moment, and I think it comes out in the most natural ways.
Now, when you talk about Bible reading being a distraction, mm-hmm. I know people mm-hmm. already go. I mean, and I know what you mean. I think I know what you mean by that. And I'm not threatened by it. I think other people go, oh, you just throw out the Bible then and you just go and stare at the trees and listen to God.
No, not at all.
Okay.
Not at all. I think because those things are such incredible tools for us in the journey. Yet what I was speaking of a second ago is just the whole thing of so often, like Mike said the thing about quiet time. Most religious quiet time really isn't quiet time.
Right.
It's busy.
And this, the Bible reading is a checklist.
Yeah.
It can be a distraction.
Yeah.
But hearing God, and one of the places he so loudly speaks is the scriptures. I mean, mm-hmm. the Bible's a part of your life. And I know, as we've been talking around, a lot of your discussion centers on the truth that's there.
Yeah.
And I agree with that. I think quiet time is a misnomer, oftentimes like grace community is, when there's not much grace in the community.
I think a lot of it is, what are we present to? Because I remember one time I was spending time. I was out with my brother visiting him on some stuff, and I was woke up in the morning, and I started reading a book that I had to read on the kingdom of God for some work that I was doing, and then was listening to worship music and went out for a jog, and I was listening to worship music and singing songs of praise. And I was, you know, I was in the midst of season of trying to practice the presence of God and engage with God. And I had been probably three to four hours already awake and doing all sorts of quote unquote, you know, what some people would consider real spiritual stuff. And, you know, God spoke to my heart as I was running. And I don't know however it was, he says, you know, you haven't engaged me yet today. And I just had to stop and in a sense repent and realize, here I am. I've been doing all of these things and I've missed God for 3 hours. Yeah. Thinking, you know, talking about God, reading about God, writing some things about God, but not once engaging the reality of a presence who is with me in life.
Difference between the knowledge of God, which is very easy to talk about, and the knowing of God.
Yeah.
And I think that's... And I don't know if I guess I would think you have to. You have to move from being a passive follower of religious rituals, rules, ethics, whatever, to being an active person that engages a reality that is outside ourselves.
Right.
Is that right?
Absolutely.
So how did that – if you're helping someone or someone's encouraging, saying, how do I do that? And now I've just been discouraged from quiet time. I've just been discouraged from the normal disciplines, whatever. I think, you know, listening to worship tapes and singing songs, and that's my time with Jesus. But it may be my time with Jesus's things, but it's not the same as time with him.
Right.
What makes that connection for you?
I think – for me, you know, hearing you say this, part of it is a – I think so often religion has taught us to try to call God in somehow.
Right.
Instead of
see a lot of nods around this table.
Instead of awakening to the fact that God's presence is always with us. And so so to live a presence, I think we have a presence-infused life. We just don't live like we do. We don't live awake to that.
Yeah.
And so we're always trying to do things to make God real. When he's already real, we just need to awaken to the fact that he's here with us. Like Kevin, you know, was saying some of this stuff. You know, I think, you know, the most natural things that I talk about so often, you know, whether it's with my children, you know, if I'm living aware of that presence that's with me all the time, you know, I don't need to speak scripture and verse to my kids to give them God. I give them the presence through how I'm living with them. And it's real that way to them. And to me, the presence of God really is gentle, kind, patient, long-suffering.
Mm-hmm. Wow, fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah, all that stuff, if that's not real and we're just trying to tell them about those things, yeah, we're just doing this, you know, it's just a religious exercise.
Do you come by those things naturally?
No.
Tenderness and gentleness? No,
no.
I hear you. I've seen you in less tender days.
Yeah,
with
absolutely.
Yeah,
yeah. I think you know, just if people listen to some of the previous podcasts, yeah, it's just the thing of learning to relax and I was just a very intense person, and to learn to just calm yourself down, and just be. It's a very subversive thing. In your own life, personally, and with the people around you, it changes the atmosphere.
Yeah. You were talking the other day, Kevin, about this default position we really need to find ourselves in. Can you talk more about that? I mean,
I think one of the things from a religious perspective, you know, we're so much trying to work to earn God's favor. And particularly depending on what denominational background you come from, it was, you know, God is angry at you and not pleased with certainly how you've behaved recently. And
you better try harder.
And you try harder or just, you know, crawl under the shelter of the blood of the cross so that, you know, because that's the only way that you're acceptable in his sight. And so some friends of mine taught me to start looking at things in a little bit different way, and starting to, you know, and obviously some of the things that you've taught, and, you know, just fall in love with the fatherhood and the loving God, and just to look at it as a default position is, you know, God is for me. He is not against me. Mm-hmm. And actually it happened when I shared with a friend of mine, you know, I come to a traffic light just as it turns. And, you know, I don't know if anyone remembers the Prince of Egypt movie, but I would say to myself under my breath, why do the gods torment me? and he asked me a question, and he said, when is God ever against you?
Yeah.
Never.
Yeah.
Even, you know, even what we would think is corrective, and it's always meant to be restorative and helpful love. And so if we start to begin to realize that and let it sink down deep into our hearts that God is always for us, it starts to change, you know, how you interact with the frustrations of life, how you interact with people that are difficult to deal with.
Why does the world seem to convince us otherwise? Because I think a natural life in the world leads you to the conclusion that God's against you. You've all been through some very tough situations in your lives, betrayals and situations that have been incredibly painful. How do you come out of that? How do you connect with this God who is for me and not against me, God who loves me? How did that happen for you guys? Mike, you got any thoughts about that?
Yeah, some of it happened actually in a conversation that you and I had in an email when I was going through some difficult times, and I was trying to understand the circumstances. And what I did not realize was that I was equating circumstances with God, that these things are happening to me, and it's God that is causing these things to happen to me. And even though I knew and actually even counseled people that that's not true, in my own life, I was still living by that. And so when I realized, again, like what Kevin had said, that
changing the lights on red corner.
That you're with me in it. It's not a matter that you're doing these things to me. When something bad happens to me, you know, God loves me, or God is upset with me, and these things are happening. And obviously, he loves me, but he's trying to mold me in such a way. There's something he's trying to teach me, and if I could just learn this lesson, these things wouldn't happen to me anymore.
Yeah.
You know, and then to come to the realization that, no, you know, I'm on this planet with a whole lot of other people, and they're broken, and their decisions affect me, and my decisions affect them. And sometimes, a lot of times, these things happen because of the brokenness, and yet God is with us in the midst of it.
Yeah, I don't know if religion has produced this or just something in the human heart. I think we seem to have this thing that if I was really in with God, life would just be
absolutely
smooth, wonderful. God would make me happy.
Right.
And the world is an incredibly broken place. Horrible things happen to all kinds of people. People that God loves, bad things happen to, because that is everyone he loves. So it is really getting past this and getting – how do we get to this default position? Because I think the default for most people is, man, I just can't do enough to make God happy, or I just can't get God on my side. And whether they got cancer, whether they were abused as kids, whether they were abandoned by their parents or whatever, almost the default position is – he is against me until I'm good enough to earn it. How does that switch to that? No, I'm loved. Or even what you were talking earlier about, Kent, I've got to find the presence of God rather than he's already present with me. The default is he's already here. I may not be tuned to it, but he's here. Or he loves me. He's for me. He's not against me when stuff goes bad. And any thoughts on how that works for you, or how you find your way into it, or did find your way?
I very much believe that's something that Father is longing to do, and so it's he'll do it if again we settle and allow it. It's not a lamental ascent. It's not a let me learn these things and I'll get it and go. But it's something that he does that we receive. I mean what you had said earlier, and I can't remember exactly what it was, but I wouldn't agree with that. I mean, I would counsel people against, you know, these things that happened and it was God. But yet, when I took the time to settle down, I realized I don't actually believe that. Hmm. I'm living my life different than what I teach people. Mm-hmm. And so for me, I really believe that it was God invading that spot for me and God changing my mind through the renewing of my heart.
It seems that principles are easy to trust in if you don't have the emotions associated with the pain and the circumstance.
Right, so
it's easy to give people good advice. Very different to help them find their way into that reality. That
yeah, and mine happened out of just a very painful season. In that experience, it really was an awakening to in a moment of feeling more exposed to the inadequacy of my own ability, I found myself being loved instead.
Hmm.
And it transformed. And that's one of those things I just don't know that we can teach somebody.
Right.
We can share from our experience, and hopefully if we're sharing from experience, it really is an experience we've had. And I think if it is an experience that we've had, it translates in those engagements, encounters we have with people. But yeah, I just think these are personal moments people have to have where you come to the end of your own attempts to please God or to make things right, and you kind of go, I don't have anything here. And then I think that whole performance mentality of trying to fix things gets shifted to something more real.
That's what I like what Mike said. God has to do it.
Yeah.
And, you know, the idea that we can make it happen, we really can't. I mean, because this is not just, there is an intellectual answer that you can find that will explain everything about your life and put you at peace in the love of God as a concept. And it's another thing to be in the midst of my brokenness, my pain, and God makes himself known there tenderly, kindly, graciously, then that changes the whole thing. And it's not an intellectual, I figured out the principle involved here, but it's in the knowing of him, which we were talking about earlier, Kevin. And
We use the thing, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance all the time. And then we don't live like we believe kindness is that subversive,
exactly.
That it can really overturn those things in our lives that need overturned. I had a lot of stuff that needed overturned, and it really was his kindness that did that.
That's good.
I would say very similar, because so many people come at it from the point of the victim. You know, I would look at it, and I came at it more so from the point of the victimizer. And I without getting into too much detail.
You were the victimizer?
The movie we watched last night, Instinct, I was a taker. You know, I grew up.
All that coughing you hear in the background are guys with California allergies, I guess. We don't have enough cough buttons to mute all this out. But I
came for the first 20 plus, 25, 30 years of my life as a taker. You know, I knew how to function very well within the systems of the world and could use my gift of gab, ingenuity, ways to secure my own future. And when you talk about it's his kindness leading to repentance, you know, I didn't get what I deserved. You know, I got far better than I deserved. And so, you know, when you start to look at and just take a moment and step back and look like, wow, you know, I've really taken advantage of people or I've embellished things in situations because I was insecure and inwardly. And so I would tell white lies to make things look in my favor or steer conversations or manipulate, you know, all those sorts of little things. And so, you know, I didn't have any problem seeing whether I was sick or in need of healing or just was inwardly a rotten person. To me, you know, I got a whole lot better than I deserved, and God's mercy shined through that and says, you know, I love you in the midst of that, and I'm the only way that you can get out of that sort of lifestyle. Mm-hmm. You know, that's was what turned it around for me to see, gosh, in my worst days, so I'm far better, I'm far more reformed today when we talk about better, in the sense of a religious code. Mm-hmm. But it's really more, much more an inward reality today.
Hmm.
You know, I don't necessarily, you know, I don't have to rely on my own ability and ingenuity to secure a future for myself because my default position is more and more every day becoming God is for me. I can trust him to take care of me.
Even through the tough stuff, yeah.
Yeah.
That's what, the thing of, you know, and you hear it so often about, and I don't think this is what Kevin was specifically meaning, but when you said, you know, you got better than you deserve.
Yeah,
God has become so good to me. That doesn't even register to me anymore. I got better than I deserved. No, I deserved this because he said I deserved it. He loves us that much and is that concerned for our lives that we deserve this love that he gives us just because he says we do.
Right, not because of our performance.
Not because of my performance at all.
Yeah. You know, the scripture verse we would quote all the time, he who spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's nice to say, but we don't believe it inside our hearts.
Right.
You know, in the deepest fabric of our being.
I guess the parenthesis there is if we're good enough, we get that God.
Yeah.
And then on what day are any of us ever good? Until you break that performance trap, which we talk about getting the end of yourselves, breaking the performance trap, you know, finding a quiet time that really is a quietness of heart, not necessarily more religious activity. I can imagine, we had this discussion, Kent, because someone you were talking to recently was saying, okay, if I'm not supposed to do anything, what am I supposed – what can I do? You can't really get to the end of yourself unless circumstances drag you there. That's not something you volunteer for.
Yeah, you don't go there.
I'm going to go to the end of myself today. Yeah. Or I'm going to find enough pain to get to – that's just no way to live. I think in the reality of whatever our lives are, when we start moving toward him – and I guess a line of scripture about draw near to him. I mean, there is a part that we do that isn't all these religious little trinket things that we do to make God happy. But there is a drawing in our heart that someplace a surrender, at someplace a dependency on his point of view and letting go of my agendas on things. And maybe that's what that repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, Jesus is saying it's right here. If you give up that agenda that drives your life and somehow find your way into a different space, that's where it's easier for us to see and acknowledge him. But we are actively involved in that part of the process.
We are.
Very much so.
Yeah, it's not a passive thing on our part. We have to engage in the thing. You know, one of the things, you know, Kevin just said, I think we all know this in our heart and souls. I think it's our minds that stand in the way. Yeah. You know, so many people say we need to get it from our head to our heart. I know you've talked about this on the podcast before. I think it's the other way around. I think we know this stuff, and we've been so schooled in things that are so contrary to what we actually know deep down inside. I think that's the echo of God inside us. In our head so often, what we've been taught stands in the way of that.
It does, and it doesn't have to. I know Kevin's you're an incredibly intellectually oriented guy. I mean, you read, you study, and yet you're nodding your head at what Kent's saying. So it's not that the intellect is – that's not what you're saying.
No.
But you're saying our mind in this whole rationalistic world we live in looks for natural lines to draw between cause and effect and whatever really leads us into a space that blinds us to the reality of God in our life that's bigger than that. And knowing him, then engaging the intellect as part of that process is an incredibly powerful thing. Mike, I know you're a reader and a studier as well.
Mm-hmm.
So there is that element that, we can bring our mind to this, but our heart wins the day.
Yeah.
The reality of who he is revealed in us, when that wins the day, then the rest of it gets to come along in an amazing transforming process.
Yeah, I think a lot of the world religions, Christianity involved, end up, so often we check our brains at the door. We don't engage our heads. But I think, the thing that I was saying about, our inner life, when we go there, that inner life renews how our head works.
Yeah.
It doesn't check your head out.
Yeah.
It sets the mind free. I think the mind is an absolutely brilliant, amazing thing. It's just the way it's been shaped by the world and what I would say the space that's so out of sync with that natural rhythm of our soul is what sets the mind off into a place that's just destructive.
Yeah, Kevin mentioned the movie Instinct a bit ago. It's one of my favorite movies, and none of these guys had seen it. So I pulled the DVD down last night, and I'm just watching. I haven't seen it in probably 8 or 9 years myself. It's not a recent movie at all, but it's Anthony Hopkins in a jungle with a bunch of monkeys, ends up becoming part of a human among monkeys, and then defends them to then be imprisoned for murder when he's defending them against people trying to kill them. And it leads to this whole difference between living in the world as a taker and believing. And at one point he says, I'm not playing the game anymore. The game of acceptance on human terms and trying to fit into the human culture and trying to do things the way we've always been taught to do things. And a lot of that had the whole difference between Control, which really got down to the illusion of control. I mean, I love that movie. I love the talking about it with you guys a bit last night. And if folks haven't seen it, it'd be a good one to grab and just look at that whole, even the big monkey at the end opens the cage and says, freedom to him is only a dream. Yeah. It's not real. He'll not come out of this cage because he dreams it. He no longer believes it's possible. Mm-hmm. And that's where my heart goes out to. I've known you all for a while. I've known people around your lives and I've seen at some point just believing, even people you guys know well, that this is only a dream. It's not really happening. It's not real for you. It's not going to be real for me. And I love when God opens the door up, that this dream of knowing a loving Father in the reality of whatever each day is bringing you mm-hmm. is not just pie in the sky. You know, people are, it is life. It's real.
Mm-hmm. And I've got to see people come alive to it. And so it's not just been an experience that I've had. I've actually seen this begin to happen in other people's lives.
There is nothing like that moment.
Nothing like it.
Being in someone's life. It's not necessarily a second, but it may be even a season of time where they awaken to a different reality that God is in them, for them, with them.
Yeah.
And they're finally, even if it's just the beginning bits, tuned into that reality and then watch over the next time as all the world stuff they've trusted in, even the religious world stuff, just kind of begins to cave away. And it's an amazing moment to see and witness, and it's amazing to watch how lives go on from there.
Yeah, I'll quote a real intellectual guy here that speaks to that, and is Plato. And there's no greater privilege in human life than to become midwife to the birth of another soul, to be engaged in people in a way that helps them get free of, they were talking of in the movie, these constructs that we get in the world that don't serve us well at all. They imprison us.
But we think they do because we're trying to stay in control of our lives. And to see that as its own imprisonment, and that's a big part of your story. Man, I watched you from trying to manipulate everything to just letting things go in ways that even scared me. I was going, wow, you're going that far, dude.
And yet scared watched my wife, too.
Yeah, I'm sure it did. And then to watch what God did in that, it's just amazing.
Yeah, it's been amazing.
Yeah. Anything else? We're kind of at the end of this thing. It's when people get off trains and boats and planes and yell at us if we go too long. But anything you guys want to add before we...
I want to say it's just been nice meeting you guys and getting to spend some time with you.
Yeah, absolutely. Agreed.
Yeah, it's been great. And they are. They're pretty much like I've known them online.
And it's great for me, already friends with all of you, to watch friends of mine become friends of each other. I think that's how the body of Christ grows in the world. If you're my friend, I'm going to introduce you to my friends. And then when you become friends of my friends and I become friends of your friends, now something really wonderful happens in this knitting together of the body of Christ in the world. It's a beautiful thing.
Yes, sir.
Anything else? We done?
We're gonna Mike and I are gonna win bocce ball.
I was just gonna say that.
Well,
we have been strategizing, planning. We
got some dreams are only dreams.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.